Reading tonight is found on page 61 of the Church Bibles, and it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. We'll be reading through all the commandments, but tonight we're focusing on commandment number 3, which is found in verse 7. So that's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17 on page 61. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Father God, we thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you that you do want relationship with us, and you give us good rules by which to live. And so we pray this evening that you would open our eyes to see where we do not live as we should, to see where we do not speak as we should, and that you would draw our hearts that we might be those who long to obey you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first job I had, straight after university, I was a church apprentice for a couple of years. And the first job that I had after that, obviously, therefore, everyone knew I was a Christian. Because everyone sort of says, oh, what were you doing before? And I say, oh, I was working for a church for 2 years. And they think, you're weird. So it couldn't have been more obvious. I might have, you know, had sort of weirdo Christian tattooed on my forehead, and it probably wouldn't have changed how things operated within the office. And within the office, there was the financial PR sort of bit, which was most of it. And then there were the public affairs guys who sat in their own little kind of glass box at one end for some reason. And for whatever reason, they were particularly sweary. And I was sort of posted to be with the public affairs department for a couple of weeks. And again, obviously, knowing that I was a Christian coming in, a swear box magically appeared in their department for the 2 weeks that I was there. Now, they insisted absolutely that this was nothing to do with me being there. They'd been intending to do this for ages. But the fact that it disappeared as soon as I left that department implies it probably was because I was there. And so for that 2 weeks, they either stopped saying the common four-letter words, or they said them and then apologized to me directly, and then paid up. But the irony was, they didn't stop saying Jesus Christ, and they didn't stop saying, oh my God. Ironically, the most offensive words, you know, for a Christian to be kind of overhearing. Now, Because to them, that was so common, they didn't even consider it swearing. And they hadn't connected the dots between, we've got a swear box because this guy's a Christian, we don't want to offend him, but we'll carry on saying these words. Well, we come today to the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And of course, at this point in Scripture, with the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, the fire, the smoke, the lightning, this would be specifically the divine name. That's what they'd be thinking of. They'd be thinking back to Exodus chapter 3, the name that God had revealed to Moses. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, it's notoriously difficult to translate because the scribes who preserved the scriptures considered the name so holy that it was too sacred to be written out in full, so that all we have is YHWH, obviously the Hebrew letters, and hence we don't know exactly how it was pronounced. So kind of Yahweh is sort of our closest guess as to what it would be. And even in that reduced consonant form, YHWH, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, the name was considered so holy that before writing the name out, a scribe had to wash his entire body, reverently wipe his pen clean, re-ink it, and say out loud before writing it, I am writing the name of God for the holiness of his name. That's the word translated that's kind of commonly represented in our Bibles, kind of Lord with small caps. So you can know when it's saying Yahweh. Now, we don't need to go that far, fortunately, every time we write God. In fact, I think you could probably argue that by the time they got to that stage, it's almost kind of making like a magic talisman, almost kind of making an idol out of the name itself. So we're not saying that's a good approach. But today, certainly our culture has gone to completely the other extreme. My colleagues at Finsbury not even considering it a swear word. So if we consider ourselves Christians, and if we don't say, as an exclamation, a frustration, if we don't say JC or OMG, and we can just tick this commandment off, can't we? Done. Number three, very easy. Well, as with commandments one and two, as we saw, not quite as easy as we might first think. As we look at what it means to take God's name, we'll see that the bar is much higher than it initially appears. We've got 2 points as we structure our thoughts. Firstly, the honor and the privilege of bearing God's name on the handout, if that's helpful. The honor and the privilege of bearing God's name. God says again, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God, of Yahweh your God, in vain. Well, why is God so concerned about his name in the first place? As we often say, names were more significant in Bible times than they are now. Parents choosing names for their children now normally choose names that they like the sound of, not names according to their meaning. My eldest niece is called the House of Unripe Figs, but we tend to call her Bethany because it means the same thing. It does say Bethany on the birth certificate, just to be absolutely clear about that. I texted my brother as soon as he said what the name was. I said, oh yes, House of Unripe Figs. And he said, yes, thank you. Really appreciate that. Think back to Moses in Exodus 2. I'm not quite sure how much Moses would have liked to have gone out around his whole life like this, but Moses is called Moses because his mum said, well, that the princess who names him said, I drew him out of the water. And Moses sounds like the Hebrew for drawn out. Those of us doing the Exodus Bible studies on a Thursday evening, a couple of weeks back, we discovered in chapter 18 that Moses' children are called Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eleazar, for Moses said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh, which is a long name to read out from the school register. Gershom sounds like the Hebrew for sojourner, traveler. Eleazar means my God is help. So what about God's name? I am who I am. Debra reflected on it a bit in the prayers, didn't he? What does God's name say about him? I am who I am, or if we look at the footnote there in the Bible, or I will be who I will be. I am who I am, says God, not I am who you say I am, or I will be who you say I will be, nor I am who you want me to be, but I am who I am. Self-defining, self-existing, unoriginated, the creator, not the creation. Now, as sort of sub-regents, those who've been given delegated authority from God in this world, we have great power and privilege to name things. When new things are invented, we give them a name. When new children are born, we give them a name. Think of Adam back in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. We read, now out of the ground, the Lord God, Yahweh God, had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Adam named all the animals because Adam had been given with Eve authority over all of creation. So he could name the animals when they came before him. But he didn't name God. God didn't line up at the end of the parade, kind of after whatever came last. You know, probably start with the elephants and go down to the ants or something like that. It's not that God came along at the end. What would you like to call me, Adam? Because God already was self-existing, self-defining, unoriginated, the creator, not the creation. God named Adam, not Adam God. Naming authority flows downwards. Parents name their children. Children don't get to name their parents. And if they try, they'll probably be told, no, call me mum and dad. And even knowing a name gives power. Again, when God reveals his name to Moses, he said, but by my name, the Lord, I did not reveal myself before. Revealing his name was giving a power to his people. You can't call out to someone if you don't know their name. You can say, oi you, but it greatly diminishes the chances of them responding. If you know their name, there's a power there. And names are precious, aren't they? If someone forgets your name, particularly if you've introduced yourself to them several times, or someone gets your name wrong, and they really should get it right, most of us feel a little bit kind of slighted by that, don't we? Actually, just see a few people around the room kind of, yep, people normally get my name wrong, even here, please do tell us. Now, most of us, if someone forgets our name, we're forgiving, because we also forget people's names sometimes. But when someone gets our name right, when they remember, particularly if we haven't seen them for a long time, someone maybe we've only met once or twice, and you see them sort of 5 or 10 years later and they've remembered who you are, it's precious, isn't it? And think of the importance that God puts on his name in the Exodus itself. You might want to turn back, actually. Exodus chapter 9. Why did God do the Exodus? And in particular, why did the Exodus go on for so long when God could have just with a click of his fingers changed Pharaoh's heart and sent the Israelites out of Egypt? Exodus chapter 9, verse 15, the seventh plague, the plague of hail. God says to Pharaoh, look, by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence and you would have been cut off from the earth. It would have been curtains, Pharaoh. That's how easy it would have been for me. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth. God could have done it in one go, but instead he did it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, so that his name would be known. What then does it mean to take God's name? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean to take this highest of all possible names? When I started my preparation on this passage, I did what I usually do, which is I wrote the passage out in full. It didn't take very long. Sometimes it's very long and it takes a very long time. Sometimes it's too long. And it's helpful because it slows you down. It makes you think, what does each of these words mean? And our two key words as we look through this are, what does it mean to take? And what does it mean to take God's name in vain? So take. As we look through Exodus, we've actually come across this word take several times already. I've put it on there, and I'm second-guessing myself as to whether this was the right decision, but I'd already sent it to Jennifer on Friday morning, so it was too late. Take is from the Hebrew word nasar. When we were trying to remember Hebrew words at Bible college, they'd always kind of say, you know, try and think of something this reminds you of. So nasar, NASA, and sort of a picture of a space rocket. NASA lifts up, bears, carries this rocket into space. NASA, to lift up, bear, carry. Now, we've encountered that word a few times already in Exodus. Again, if you're in Exodus, you might want to flick back. We're all in Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 34. Actually, I've got a few of these, so only if you're quick. Don't worry, I'll just read them all out. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. They took it, meaning they carried it. They took their dough. Exodus 18 with Jethro, verse 22. Jethro said, look, delegate to other people every great matter the people shall bring to you, Moses, as kind of the highest judge. But any small matter, those that you've delegated to shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will nasar the burden with you. They will bear the burden with you. They will take the burden with you. Bear meaning carry. And again, Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you, carried you, took you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's not just don't say the Lord's name in vain, but don't bear the Lord's name in vain. Don't carry the Lord's name in vain. Don't wear the Lord's name in vain. And taking God's name in that sense is exactly what the Israelites were commissioned to do. Again, chapter 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a set apart nation, a kingdom of priests to represent God and his name to the world. A holy nation set apart for the name of the Lord. Well, what about us? Again, if we are Christians, then we have literally, if you would say, I am a Christian, you have taken the name of Christ to yourself. We bear the name of Christ. Jesus deliberately took on the divine name, didn't he? I am. Remember him in John's Gospel. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. When he's debating with the Jews in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, he says. And they take up stones to stone him because they know what he has done, that he has taken the divine name. And that very designation as Christians is given, that is there in Exodus 19, is given to us in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, what the nation of Israel didn't do particularly well through the Old Testament has been given now to Christians to be the holy nation, to be the kingdom of priests, to proclaim God and his name to the world. We too speak for God. And as such, we should treat God's name with the utmost honor. Now, we're going to think under our second point about the broader sense in which all of this applies. But we're going to take a few moments to reflect now, kind of chat with those around you. Do we honor God's name, even in the way that we speak? When we're frustrated, when we're angry, when we're surprised, OMG has slipped into popular writing. Should we write that as Christians, knowing what it means? It stands for, oh my God. Should that be a phrase that we carelessly use? Jesus Christ. Now, I'm assuming most of us don't, that most of us don't commonly say, oh my God, or Jesus Christ in frustration or anger or surprise. But some of us might. I've known other Christians and other churches I've been a part of to do so. And if we do, then at the very least, this commandment tells us, be more careful with your words. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, if you speak to people about it, Christian or not Christian, the most common response is, I don't mean anything by it, which is, of course, the problem. We have evacuated the most meaningful name in the cosmos and said it means nothing. God, who spoke from the bush when he gave Moses that name and warned him, take off your feet, for the ground on which you are standing is holy. Who speaks again in Exodus 19 from fire on the mountain, and the mountain shakes and the people shake. And we say his name and we say, I didn't mean anything by it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, God says. The words we speak are very important. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On its own, you think it's a bit weird. Why would we be justified or condemned by our words? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're judged by every careless word because it's the careless words that reveal what's really going on in our hearts. Not the careful words, not the carefully prepared words you might speak at the front of church or in a work presentation or when your Christian friends are around, but the careless words we speak that really show what's going on in our hearts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what do our words reveal about what's going on in our hearts? Let's take a moment to talk about that. Ones and twos, twos and not ones, that'll be weird. Twos and threes, twos and threes. In what way do we treat the name of God as if it is meaningless? In what ways do we treat the name of God as if it's meaningless? 4 or 5 minutes. Right, hopefully that's been a useful discussion and some insights about how we may want to rethink our words in order to honor the name of the Lord. Well, we said already, we bear God's name literally as Christians, Christians, Christians. What then does it mean to bear it in vain? Our second point, if you bear that name, the name of God, if you bear that name, carry that name, don't lie with your life. Vain, meaning something along the lines of empty, trivial, meaningless. Even in our modern usage, that's kind of roughly what it means. Obviously, vain, you probably first think of someone who is vain, but we also use it sort of, you might say, you know, he tried to jump over a 100-foot wide chasm on a tricycle. It was a vain attempt. Rest in peace, in pieces. Now, of course, as we've already discussed, we said we tend to think of just the speech, but it must mean more than that. I am a dedicated follower of Martin Lewis's money-saving expert emails, as some in the room, maybe. I see a few nods and a few people thinking, you are even more of a nerd than I thought. And from those, I've discovered that a number of scammers will take Martin Lewis's name and his picture, and they'll put it on dodgy financial products, like crypto, sort of, you know, dodgy crypto opportunities, that sort of thing. And he is basically engaged in this constant kind of whack-a-mole, trying to struggle with Facebook and Twitter, trying to get these adverts taken down, because although he's obviously not approving those adverts, he is often contacted by people who have either worked out their scams and they're telling him, or people who've been scammed by them, and then they're getting in contact with Martin Lewis saying, why are you approving these? They're really dodgy. And of course, as someone who has made his name by giving sound financial advice, it is obviously deeply harmful to his reputation, to his brand, to his name, to be associated with the very thing that he is against, bad financial advice. So think how God must feel when his name is taken and associated with the very things that he is against. Who is God? Who has God declared himself to be? As we've been, again, as we've been working our way through Exodus on Wednesdays and Thursday nights, or that sort of that introduction that Ali gave us from chapter 19. Who is God? God is holy. The people had to consecrate themselves when God came down onto the mountain. God is powerful. He speaks. He is a rescuer. He is just, punishing sin. He is loving, rewarding righteousness, and again, holy, terrifyingly holy. Chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. The mountain shook and the people shook, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin, because God is holy." So how will God feel when his name is taken and associated with the very things that he is against? This is his common complaint against the people of Israel as we go on through the Old Testament. To see this, you might want to flick forward to Ezekiel. This is page 706, Ezekiel chapter 20. And you might remember 2 weeks ago, if you were here, that we spoke about the fact that in Egypt, the people served idols. And Ezekiel refers back to that again, and God says, "Look, I would have destroyed them in the midst of the lands." This is Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 8, page 706. Verse 8, "But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the gods of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived." So that is why God brings them out. And of course, we know that they rebel in the wilderness. Verse 13, "Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name," verse 14, "that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. So God's name is so closely bound up with Israel that he acts on their behalf, not for their sake, but for his name. Again, they rebel. Again, verse 22, "I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name. They continue to rebel and are sent out of the land and into exile." And in verse 39, Ezekiel 20, 39, we get this extraordinary statement. God says this, verse 39, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols." God wants his name to be honored so much that he would rather his people who half-heartedly serve idols go and wholeheartedly serve idols rather than serving idols and still calling themselves the people of God. Better that they go and worship idols fully than profane, disrespect, misuse his name, taking his name in vain by calling themselves the people of Yahweh and serving idols on the side. "I'd rather you just serve them," says God, "than bring my name into disrepute by association." It's a theme that continues strongly through Ezekiel. The big theme of Ezekiel being, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." This is verse 44 of chapter 20. "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds." Chapter 36, chapter 39, chapter 43, this idea comes back again and again and again. One more quote, don't worry about looking this one up, but just reading from Ezekiel 36, 23, God says, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." Well, of course, taking the Lord's name in vain didn't stop with the end of the Old Testament. Think of the history of the church. I don't know what you think of. The first thing that sprang to mind for me as I was just kind of thinking off the top of my head was the Crusades, or of course, slavery. Wonderfully, there were those who fought against slavery on biblical grounds, but there were also those who argued for slavery on supposedly biblical grounds, misusing the Bible, misusing God's name, taking God's name in vain to justify it. Or apartheid. Again, Christians who argued against it and Christians who argued for it. Again, misusing Scripture to justify it. In more recent times, the prosperity gospel is an obvious sort of example of this. God has said, "You will be healthy and wealthy and wise. God wants you to be rich." God hasn't said that. God hasn't said either of those things, taking God's name in vain. Whenever anyone says, God has not said when he has said, or God has said when he has not said, when we take God to be on our side, whether assuming he's on our side or knowing he's not on our side and lying about it, then we take his name in vain. We misuse it by taking it to ourselves, to our cause, in vain. Desmond Tutu, who was on the right side of the apartheid discussion, I remember a sad example of him being on the other side of truth. Years ago, when I was still at university, there was a sort of like a discussion forum panel thing with Jonathan Sacks, at the time the chief rabbi, Rowan Williams, at the time the Archbishop of Canterbury, and Desmond Tutu in conversation. And there was a moment where Desmond Tutu sort of just kind of imagined, you know, he said, imagine God saying to someone who didn't believe in Jesus, oh no, you can't come into heaven because you don't believe in Jesus. Ha! And he laughed his, I don't know if you ever heard him laugh, a beautiful infectious laugh that he had. And everyone laughed along with him. What a ridiculous idea that God would say such a thing. You can't enter heaven because you didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a laughable idea that God would value the sacrifice of his son so highly. And I went to that talk with my mum, also a Christian, and I remember afterwards we just discussed it. You know, like there's a moment as you listen and you think, there is the Archbishop of Canterbury and the chief rabbi and Desmond Tutu, and you think, have we misunderstood this? Have we got something wrong? And you think, no. I know what the Bible says, and we would desperately love to believe that. Many in our family then and now who do not believe. But to take God's truth and laugh at it, to use God's name to deny God's own clear teaching, is to take his name in vain. Years ago, and I'm going to come back to us in a moment, but years ago, I remember being at a charismatic church. I used to go to more charismatic churches when I was a student and later. And I remember being at this church in Manchester, and I just remember this one person who was so enthusiastically worshiping. And I do remember thinking, cannot be that enthusiastic at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. Is this your whole life? What about us? What about us? Are we as enthusiastic about Jesus when we are in the office, when we're at home, when no one's around as we are in our Bible studies on a Wednesday or Thursday night? We do all our prep. We turn up. We discuss excitedly. We show everyone how smart we are with our answers. We get the right answers. But then the next morning we get up too late to read our Bibles or pray. And then we're harsh and irritable with our flatmates or our family. And then we join in with the filthy chat in the staff room or the kitchen at work. We pass on the gossip we've just heard. We keep quiet about Jesus because we don't want to be known as belonging to him. We've still not sorted out our giving. We're proud that we sorted out our giving. We don't fight lust. We're proud of our self-discipline that we haven't fallen into grievous sexual sin. We've taken the name of the Lord upon us, but we've taken it on us in vain. If we bear it, but it makes no difference to how we live, do we bear God's name for nothing? And sometimes I think we have a tendency to say, don't look at me, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. But we bear God's name. We bear Jesus' name. People will look at us, and they should. We judge products by their brand name, don't we? And we judge brand names by their products. Think of Skoda in the 1980s. It was a joke. Think of Skoda now. Cheap Audi. We rate the company by the products and the people that bear its name. We are the product. We are the people that bear the name of Christ. People will judge God's name, will honor God's name by whether or not we honor it rightly. Are we lying with our life? Well, let's just take another couple of minutes. Discuss again with those around you. We've got the second question there on the sheet. In what ways do we lie with our lives? How do we, if we bear God's name, lie with our lives? Just a few more minutes to discuss, and then I will draw us together just with a prayer at the end. A few minutes to discuss. God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor many practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Father, we confess that we have taken your name in vain. We confess, therefore, our guilt. And we thank you so much that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have trusted in him, covers that guilt. We are washed, sanctified, cleansed, justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we are saved. And so we pray that having been saved, we would desire to honor the name that saved us. And we ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen.